Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Every year, as the summer months come to a close, I always get this feeling of urgency, this sense among everybody I meet that is kind of preparing for whatever it is that's coming next. Parents are, you know, buzzing about and getting school supplies and new clothes and new tech, some exciting and convenient new lunch options for the kids as school begins. And you see people kind of in a sense of urgency shifting from this more relaxed way of living over the summer back to a little bit more of a disciplined one as new schedules return and everybody gets into the rhythm of it all again. Now, maybe for many others, it's also a seasonal time to take another crack at eating better, at exercising, or putting into practice maybe more effective ways to deal with the stresses of life. And these things are a reality. They're a reality for each and every one of us. It's also a great time for many that have committed their life to follow Christ and have begun attending church every week, joining us here at the church or online. It's an opportunity for them to kind of take that next step, to maybe consider baptism or what it looks like to connect to a small group, being a part of a community of people that are growing together. And then beyond that, to maybe step into serving or leading within a team within the church. As we take our gifts, our talents, and our time, and we invest it in reaching other people. All of these things help to develop our faith. But I think there's this interesting relationship between time and purpose with the when we do what it is we do. Again, it's that sense of what are we doing in this moment. We've all heard the saying, there's no time like the present when it comes to starting something new. And I believe that we see this throughout Scripture as God moves his people continually in every generation to recognize the now moment that they're in. That the time is now, not to procrastinate or put off. If God speaks to us and tells us something, when is it time to do it? It's now. The time is now. Again, recognizing the moment that we're in is extremely important. You know, while Pastor Susan's brother was here about 6 weeks ago to kick off our summer speaker series, we took him the next day, the very next day, we asked, hey, Gerald, why don't you come with us? We're going to go down to a church conference that we attend pretty regularly with our team. Why don't you join us? And so he said, that's a great idea. Let's do it. So after he spoke here on Sunday, on Monday, we hit the road and went to Tacoma, Washington, to a teen church conference, which was fantastic. We enjoyed our visit with him as well. But then on the last day of the conference, we got back to the hotel from the church that we were going to. He went to his room, we went to ours, and then in the morning, we had our bags packed, we checked out of our room, and we said, we will meet you in the lobby so that we can pack the car and hit the road. And so when Susan and I saw him in the morning, we were both confused and greatly concerned. He began to walk towards us, and as he got closer, I could see that the one side of his face was swollen and bruised badly. He had some cuts and scrapes on his forehead, on his nose. I'm like, holy cow, what happened to you? He looked like, honestly, he looked like he had been beaten up in the alley and maybe hit by a truck at the same time. So I kind of said, you know, I tried not to kind of smile, but I just said, what happened to you? Like, shaving go a little awry this morning? And he goes, no. He said, in the early morning, he said, all the blinds and thing, the room was dark and it was all closed. It was hard to see. He got up in the early morning to go to the washroom, and there was kind of like a coffee table in the middle of his room that he forgot about and hit that thing and just face planted himself into the carpet, banged up his arm I think he bounced off the coach. By the look of his face, he bounced around like a pinball. I don't know how he actually injured himself that much on his face, but he didn't look great. It wasn't good. I felt terrible for him and refrained from kind of making a joke of it because I'm like, how is it possible? We just left you last night safe and sound. You look good, and you show up this morning looking like this. I said, I know. I didn't see it. And the next thing I know, I'm lying on the ground kind of trying to recover. So we loaded up the car, we got on the road, and it wasn't long before he started to kind of fall asleep, and I was hoping he didn't have a concussion. He got very quiet and wasn't saying much. And so before you know it, a few hours had passed, and Susan had a little nap in the back, and when she woke up, we were at the border. There was no lineup, which was great. And we pulled up, and the border agent, the guard that was there, she was out of her booth. And so she came over to the car, and she asked for our passports. We gave them to her. She said, where are you coming from? We said, well, we were at a church conference. Okay, are you bringing anything back? I said, no, nothing. And then she kind of looked across from me, and she saw Gerald, and she leaned into the window, and she said, what happened to your face? And not so convincingly, he kind of paused and said, I fell. And I'm thinking to myself, if there was ever a time to sell the story, Gerald, it's now. The time is now, my friend. And she's looking at me, she's looking at him, thinking something shady is going on here. And so then she looks at us, for whatever reason, she says, why are you all wearing black? I said, I don't know. I got blue shorts on, does that count? And she kind of looks at me again, not impressed with any kind of a joke whatsoever. And so she takes the passport, she goes back to her booth. I'm sure she's looking on the computer to kind of verify our details. And then she comes back again, and she leans into the window one more time. Now this time she used Gerald's first name, and she said, Gerald, do you feel safe right now? Again, I'm trying not to laugh at this moment, but I'm also thinking to myself, okay, buddy, like, you got to sell the truth here. You got to let her know, be a little bit more convincing than you were with the first question. He said, And so, again, she kind of looks at me, and I'm seconds away from being pulled out of the car under suspicion of kidnapping, I think, of this guy. And so, again, I'm saying to myself, Gerald, the time is now, man, to step into this. And so, finally, after kind of looking at us a little strange, me in particular, she kind of sternly kept her focus on me, and she said, all right, you're good. And we were cleared. We were cleared as we kind of left this moment, and she released us. Sometimes we find ourselves in moments that we need to step up and step into because the results can be critical. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, King Solomon was said to have penned the words, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. The Living Bible says it like this, there's a right time for everything. How many know that? There's a right time for things, there's a wrong time for things. So recognizing, I think, in the day that we're living in, and in the hour that you're in as an individual, recognizing the spiritual significance of the moment we're in is extremely important. I think it's important at every stage of our lives. Something certainly that the prophets of Bible times very much understood. They always talked about times and seasons. You see, these were very key things to pay attention to. So let's jump into the Word of God this morning. Get your Bibles. Look at the screens. We're going to turn to the book of Haggai, not to be confused with Haggis. Okay? Don't get them confused. One is an Old Testament prophet. The other is a very savory Scottish pudding made of sheep's heart and liver and lungs, minced with onion, jammed together with oatmeal, and all cooked in a nice package of the sheep's stomach. Doesn't that sound good to you today? Oh, yeah. All my Scottish people know what I'm saying. Maybe next year at our fall kickoff after party, we can have hot dogs, corn on the cob, and haggis, and we'll pipe them in at the same time. All right, haggis, something you got to try at least once. Haggai chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 2, and we'll continue through to verse 9. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not come to rebuild the Lord's house. In other words, not now, Lord. We're busy dealing with some other things of our own. Then it says in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? In other words, taking care of your own house, your own affairs, your own needs, but neglecting God's house. It says, while this house, again, God's house, the church, while this house remains in ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So it's this exercise of futility. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you has been busy with your own house, with your own affairs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the power of your word. I pray that each person would have an ear to hear and recognize the moment and time we're in, and that we would press in even more into what you've called us to do as we go into this fall season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me give you a little bit of context here for this particular scripture. Around 538 BC, King Cyrus had released the children of Israel to return from their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Then we jump forward a couple of years, and the construction of the temple begins under Zerubbabel. And after the building kind of is in this place where they're laying the foundation to the temple, they had a party. They celebrated, kind of like we're going to celebrate today after church as we kick off this new season. Ezra 3:11 says this, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, let's fast forward another 2 years after this moment. And for some reason, the work of the temple, the building, has come to a full stop. All the forward momentum that they had had now grinded to a complete halt. And now in 520 BC, we find ourselves in these verses that we just read when this prophetic word was given. And for 14 years, these people have not worked on the temple, and it has sat there abandoned. It was embarrassing. It was a joke. The glory of God was not there, and it was a blemish. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a building that's been started with great fanfare. People have beautiful pictures of what it's going to look like, whether it's an arena or a restaurant or a hotel or even a house in a neighborhood. But for whatever reason, the work on that particular place stops. Maybe they ran out of money. Maybe they didn't get the proper permits in place to continue with the build. But whatever it is, now it's just a shell. It's an embarrassment to the builder, to the city. They're like, man, they didn't take the time to figure out where this was going to go, and now they're left with this. In Halifax, where our family is from, at the international airport, years ago, they decided to build a beautiful new hotel right across from the airport. You literally walked out of the door of the airport, right into the lobby of this hotel. And so there was pictures everywhere. It was in the news. It was kind of a big fanfare about what it was going to look like, and the work commenced. Concrete was laid, walls were up, all the electricians started to get in there, plumbers started to get in there, but at a certain point, the building grinded to a halt. Nobody knew why. I'm sure behind the scenes, whether it was a funding problem or a permit problem, it wasn't happening. And then for years, it sat empty, abandoned, plastic blown out of the window. It looked terrible. It was an embarrassment. What was once something to be celebrated and excited was now in line to be demolished and torn down. And they eventually did. Had to tear the whole thing down, start over from scratch with a new contractor, a new hotel, the whole thing. Now, there is one there now, but after years of problems. Now, when we look here in the book of Haggai, what we find is that the people, instead of building the house of God, instead of doing the purpose that God had called them to, they've spent more time focusing on themselves, focusing on their own home. They became distracted by their own needs and lost sight of what God had called them to do. The Bible says they paneled their houses. Everything looked lovely. And they took care of themselves and allowed the temple of the Lord to fall into ruin. Again, the glory of God in this temple was gone. Enter Haggai, the prophet. Stepping into this moment, he speaks prophetically in this time. God speaks through him to speak to the people. And with a new sense of urgency, Haggai begins to prophesy to the people about the state of the nation. Now, in the Old Testament, when we look at the different prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, we see that there were some pre-exile minor prophets, and there were some post-exile minor prophets. Haggai was one of the latter, along with Zechariah and Malachi. And he tells them, he calls upon them to return to the call of God to build his house, to build the temple. And that the building of this house would be connected to the health of the nation. And so that is his challenge, as God speaks through Haggai to stir up the people to move past this point where their focus was primarily on themselves. So when is it time to build? Well, the people said, not now. We're busy. We're busy with our own houses. We're busy with our own families. We're busy doing what we want to do. But God says, the time is now.
Now.
It's now. We face many opportunities in our lifetime where God speaks to us, and sometimes we procrastinate. Sometimes we put it off. We debate whether it was God in the first place. But usually when God speaks to us to step out, he's not talking about 5 or 10 years from now. He's talking about the moment that you stand in. The time is now. I think it's more urgent than we realize, especially in the day that we're living in today. I believe we are living in a time is now moment. And throughout Scripture, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, biblical authors, as they wrote, they would often use the word midnight to describe these God moments in time, these urgent now moments, that the hour of midnight had come. But the way that you and I understand time is not at all the way that God understands time. You see, he understands time as the creator. But you and I, we understand time as those who live under the canopy of its constraints. No matter how much we would like to travel back into time and fix the things that we've done or undo the problems that we created, you can't. It's not going to happen. And as much as you would like to maybe go into the future and get a clear picture of what the days ahead will look like, you can't do that either. All of you have what I have, which is the present. It's this very moment, right now. In fact, the Bible says that the foolish man says, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or tomorrow I'm going to do that. Tomorrow I will sell this piece of land, or tomorrow I will buy this piece of land. But you know what? Scriptures tell us that tomorrow is not promised. All we have is now. We serve the God, this is the incredible thing, the one who is the author and originator of time, who operates outside of the constraints that you and I are bound by. He abides within us. And if he doesn't in your life today, he can. It's a recognition of what he's done. It's an understanding that every day is another opportunity for that powerful God of time to operate in his power in your life. You see, we operate in chronos time, which is linear. But God operates in kairos time, which means when he decides to do something. I believe there are certain moments and times in our life, or even in the history of the church, when he will supernaturally accelerate what needs to happen to bring about his purposes in the earth. I think we're in a kairos time right now, and God is creating a new moment. He can accomplish in moments what would take us years to even try to begin. And I think that in the day that we're living in, we're going to see more people come to Christ in the next few years than in all the years that preceded it combined. He's looking for a people who will recognize that the time is now and step out and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me to proclaim your truth." But are we ready? Because we need to be. We need to be ready to be used by him. Not so focused on everything that we're doing, but to be focused on what he's called us to do. Now, the other side of this truth and even this particular story, as Haggai brings this prophecy, is that the temple of the Lord looked a little different back then than it does today. Now the temple of the Lord is right here. It's in you and I. So there's also a challenge for each of us not to neglect the building of our spirits, not to neglect God working in and through our lives. Because if we do, our lives fall into ruin. We get tempted, we veer off, we move further and further away from his call on our lives if we cease from building our spirit. And community and church helps us to do that. So that's the other side of this prophecy. You see, serving in the church, it isn't just a role. It's a calling from God with a deeper purpose. And to truly embrace this, I think you need to overcome all the obstacles and challenges that we face. When we tell ourselves, "Oh, now is not the right time. I'm just too busy. I got a lot of stuff going on at work, a lot of stuff going at home. Like, it's not a good time." The truth is, it's never the perfect set of circumstances for you to serve, to volunteer, to love, and to help others. I have found in my life that even in the busyness of my schedule, or maybe in some of the priorities that I've had to deal with within my own family or my own home, that God is still speaking through me, that he still wants to use my life to be a blessing to others, to lead people to him. And it's in those moments that I say, regardless of what's going on in my own life, "Lord, I'm going to stop in this moment and be obedient to you, because I recognize the time is now." God may speak to you at some point to give someone an encouraging word, to put your arms around them, to tell them you love them, to give them maybe a little bit of finances to help them through a difficult time. You don't know how powerful your obedience in that moment will be until you actually do it. You see, growth in our lives, it requires commitment and effort to advance your faith and to grow as a disciple of Christ. It's not something that just happens. Now, as a church, we have a dual purpose. One is to reach those far from God. The other is to disciple the believers. And our vision as a church has always been for every member to grow, to contribute, to share their faith in everyday connections, making Jesus increasingly relevant in the lives of the people around us as we impact our community for his kingdom. The time is now. The time is now to grow and to serve and to make a difference. And when you align your life with God's purpose, it transforms your abilities and it enriches literally everything that you do. Instead of just attending church, you and I become the church on purpose. What exactly does that look like? Well, it means that, number one, church is about, it's about communion, not just consumption. What is communion? Well, I've said it many times before, but think about the words common union. When God the Father brings us into life with him through the sacrificial death of Christ, we are united with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is true union. When he saves us, he also saves us into life with his chosen people. It's a community in common, sharing things in common. We're so much better together when we grow alongside of one another. We see this in the life of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. So communion is our redemption out of sin by God and into common union with him and with one another. Salvation is both union with God and union with the people that surround us on a daily basis. This is truly our salvation. Number two, church is about mission, not just emotion. And sometimes we get distracted by our emotions and they can lie to us about the moments that we're in. That's when fear steps in and starts to kind of guide us in the wrong direction, and we miss those moments sometimes. But as we continue to share our faith with those who don't yet know Christ, let me ask you, into what community are we going to invite our new believing friends unless we're already a part of one ourselves? How can you take the Great Commission seriously to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How can you do that if we're not involved in a local church community where we can actually baptize them in that way? How can you truly love God when you don't love what he loves? He still loves his church deeply. He loves humanity. He loves it so much, he loves you so much, that he died on a cross. God's love supersedes our understanding of what love is all about. He was willing to sacrifice a part of himself, his only begotten son. And Jesus willingly laid it all down so that you and I could pick it all up. And then finally, church is about sanctification, not just satisfaction. You see, the functioning inner theology of most people today is satisfaction, especially when we're feeling deprived of it. How did that music make me feel? How did the message make me feel? How did this building, did it meet my needs? You know, sometimes we miss the point of what it is God has called us to do, but how did we ever get to a place where the teaching of God's word became more about our emotional satisfaction instead of our behaviors and our habits changing to look more and more like his son Jesus? Because he must increase, and you and I, in our weaknesses, we need to decrease. You see, church is not a perfect place. So if you're looking for a perfect place, this is not it. It's filled with imperfect people who are trying to be obedient to the call of God upon their lives. And sometimes that takes prophets and scripture to come into our lives and interrupt our distraction and show us a better way. But church allows us to practice the 100 or so one another commands that Christ gives us to bear one another's burden. Galatians 6:2. To confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5:16. If you ever have time, take some time to look at the one another's that are mentioned in Scripture, because it has a lot to do with your growth. You see, the working out of salvation in the beautiful mess of community is the time and place that God has chosen and designed for our sanctification and growth. Sanctification is this wonderful thing that happens at the moment of salvation, but it's also an ongoing work that continues for the rest of our lives as we obediently walk in his steps and see him reflected more in our lives than our own weaknesses. Can I say this? I believe God is creating an appointed time in his purpose, a kairos moment, and he's inviting all of you. He's inviting us to answer his call and to step into it together. And when is the time to respond? Well, God's answer is now. The time is now. Today is the day of salvation. For some of you that need hope, for some of you that need a change, you're frustrated. Maybe the habits that you just cannot conquer seem to be dominating your thinking and your life. The time is now to see in Jesus' name those habits broken, to give your life to Christ and to live in a new way, to stop going in this direction towards destruction and to walk towards life. Some of you today, whether you're here in the house or watching online, I believe as we pray today, some of you are going to sense a call on your life to go into ministry, whether it's full-time or perhaps leading a small group or leading within the church. Some of you are going to sense a call in your life to go to the mission field. Whether it's young or old, God is stirring up a new Kairos moment, a new God moment where he's saying, the time is now. Don't put that off anymore. This season is for you. So today as we close our service, if you want more of God in this moment that we're in, more in your marriage, in your family, more for our church, then in Jesus' name today, I encourage you to step into it. The time is now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment, this moment that you've created. And we feel a sense of urgency knowing that the day we're living in is a moment in time where you're calling people to know you in a deep way. I understand right now that in this auditorium and on this broadcast are people that don't know you. And so I want to give all of you an opportunity to follow him today, to see your life change, to see hope fill your heart, to see you discover and recognize the call that he has upon you. If that's you, just pray this simple prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you gave your life for me, that you died on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin, and that you defied death and rose again in new life so that same new life would be in me. Come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior, and help me to take this message of hope to the world around me. Now, for those of you that are sensing God moving you in this time to believe for greater things in your marriage, in your family, in your career, in our church, maybe into ministry. God has not called you to anything that he hasn't equipped you to do. So wherever he guides you, he will provide for you. You just need to trust him. Now, Father, I pray for all of those people that have been waiting and waiting and waiting for the right time to step into what it is you're calling them to do. Today, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would hear the words of the Lord, that the time is now. And as you step into it, I pray that you would sense his hand upon your life to accomplish everything he's called you to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.